like to read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 1. When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And having bound him, they led him away and delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. But Jesus stood before the governor. Then we'll go to Romans in chapter 3. Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets. Righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ, towards all and upon all those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. And lastly, in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and Agrippa said to Paul, "It is permitted thee to speak for thyself." Then Paul, stretching out his hand, answered in his defense, "I count myself happy, King Agrippa, in having to answer today before thee concerning all of which I am accused by the Jews," and so on. And then further down in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God, both in little and in much, that not only thou, but all who have heard me this day should become such as I also am, except these bonds." I want to speak from these scriptures about three prisoners. In the first case, this prisoner in Matthew's Gospel has committed no offense. He's done no crime. He's broken no law. And yet we find him as a prisoner before the Roman governor, the judge, Pilate. What's the verdict going to be? Second scripture, we have another court. Not man's court of justice, but the greatest court of all, the court of divine justice. And we've got a prisoner standing before that court, unnamed. We'll give him a name later. And it's a court where standards are never lowered. It's a court where the judge decides and judges according to divine standards. What's the verdict going to be? The last scripture is the story of a happy prisoner. A happy prisoner who for the moment is in the chains or the bonds of the Roman authority, but who's happy because in a greater way he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that is the great aim of the gospel, to take persons who are in the bonds of sin, to break these shackles of sin and attach them to a person, the Lord Jesus, the man in the glory, and to attach them to him with the cords of divine love. But who is this prisoner in Matthew's Gospel? Who is he? Would you believe that this prisoner is the one who made the worlds? Who created the worlds? Is that possible? That the very person through whom, by whom, everything that has its being in this world obtained its being is here arraigned before a Roman governor? Is that possible? You think of the magnitude of creation around us. whether you take the heavens or the earth, the story of creation, which men seek to cast doubts about, the story of creation told in God's word points us to the Creator, and here he is here, as a prisoner before a Roman court. How solemn that is. Who is he? Story tells me that the Creator came into his creation as a man, as a babe, grew up into manhood, and as a man in public service, we see him in his activities. And did he do any offense? Did he commit a crime? He touched the leper and healed him. Was that a crime? Of course, no one was supposed to. The leper wasn't supposed to draw near to anyone. The Lord of glory touched the leper and cured him. The leprosy fled. No physician of the day could cause that leprosy to flee. He was the same one who said to the blind man of John 9, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." He went and washed, came seeing. In so doing, did he commit a crime? Did he commit anything that deserved him to become a prisoner in man's court? And so we go on through his life. The deaf man he took aside and carried out, put his fingers into his ears and had a transaction with him. And the deaf man not only heard, but he was able to speak well. And the conclusion of that little episode was that they said of him, "He does all things well." And here he is, bound and delivered up to Pontius Pilate, the governor, a prisoner in man's hands before man's court. And remember, whilst this was Jerusalem, this was a court that was ruled by Roman law. And Roman law prided itself on its justice. This was the acme of Roman justice. And he's handed over to the Roman governor. What a day for Pilate. What a day for Pilate, the Roman governor. I guess at the end of this day, he wished he'd never seen this day. I suppose many prisoners had come in front of this court, whether the two that were crucified along with the Lord Jesus were in, I don't know. But many prisoners would have come, and many would have been crimes put against their name, and the case against them would have been proved. But nothing could be proved against Jesus. Nothing. He was spotless. He was harmless. He was perfect. You know, Pilate's dilemma, there's a tract called that, the governor's dilemma. What a dilemma. This prisoner, confronted by this prisoner, Jesus stood before the governor. Who is he? He's the king of Matthew's gospel, before the Roman governor. You know something? Pilate was the judge this day, but Pilate was judged this day. He was confronted by the judge. The judge of all the earth. Shall not he, the judge of all the earth, do right? Justice in divine hands is always right. It's always perfect. So here, Pilate, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're confronted with this prisoner. What are you going to do? Well, the story has been told from behind this desk often. We know the result. He sought for a way out. You know, having witnessed to the fact that as a judge, he found no fault in this man. Three times he says it, according to John's gospel. Faultless. What a testimony. Born to this blessed one. Faultless. Yet, he seizes the opportunity. He knows that they had a custom that a notable prisoner would be a prisoner would be released, and there was there within his area of jurisdiction a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas or Christ. Put yourself in Pilate's seat. Put yourself in that judgment seat. What would your verdict be if you were confronted by the Lord Jesus? Indeed, you're being confronted with him tonight. What is your judgment going to be? Pilate has to say, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let me put this simple, straightforward question to you. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What are you going to do? That's the essence of the gospel. Your attitude, your response to the presentation of the Lord Jesus. Pilate was presented with him as one who had done good, but out of envy, the religious authorities had ganged up and they were determined that he would be put to death. You're presented with him, not only as one who did good, but you're presented with him as one who has gone to Calvary's cross and borne the judgment on sin and settled all that God held as far as man was concerned concerning sin, settled it all. You're presented with him as one who has met God's claims as to sin and satisfied God and more. You're presented with him as one who has been into death and has broken its power and is presented to you in simple terms as a savior for the sinner. And what you must do is put yourself now in Pilate's seat and answer this question. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? There's only one of two things you can do. You can open your heart and receive him, accept him, and own him as your Savior. Or you can turn your back and with the crowd say, away with him, away with him. We do not want this man to reign over us. Pilate passed judgment, and he delivered up Barabbas to the people. Barabbas, he freed Barabbas, and he delivered up Jesus to the will of the people, and he was crucified. What a solemn story. What a travesty of justice. What an evidence. What an accumulation of the whole course of man's justice, that in the one presented with the one perfect man that ever lived the scene, the judgment was passed that he would be crucified. And so the Lord Jesus, in total submission, you imagine them binding him, making him a prisoner. He who could have broken these bonds in a moment by his power. He who could have, as he says elsewhere, who could have called on legions, 12 legions of angels. What was Pilate as confronted with that? What were the crowds? This man had power. And yet he submitted. He submitted to the handling by the hands of men. Why? Pilate's judgment was one thing, but he was going on to face a greater judgment. Not because of anything he had done. He was going on to face the wrath of God accumulated against sin. And no one else could bear that judgment. No one else could bear that judgment and exhaust it. But he submitted to Pilate's judgment, was led out, was nailed to that tree, and as crucified on Calvary's cross, crucified, these nails that were put through his hands and his feet, bearing the scoffing and mockery of all around him. Yet more, he faced the judgment of the greatest judge of all, judgment of God and sin. And you know, friend, that judgment is what is due to you and me as sinners before God. And if that judgment fell on you or me, there would be no hope for us for all eternity. But the judgment fell on the head of my Savior in these 3 hours of forsaking 3 hours that were the most traumatic hours in the history of this world. 3 hours when God poured out his holy judgment on sin and the very person that he now offers to the sinner as a personal saviour. What a story is the story of the one who was so great and yet who submitted to become a prisoner in the hands of men, submitted to the will of man in that sense, as far as crucifixion was concerned, but moved here and finally submitted to the will of God and offered himself as a victim, a willing victim, in order that God's judgment on sin might be completely exhausted and an offer of God's love could be made to the sinner tonight. Man's court, how sad. Now, in my second scripture, there's no mention of any particular person, but I see this as the divine court, the court of God's judgment, the case against man, the case against man as a sinner has been outlined in the verses preceding. And now, the summing up of the judges, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, this prisoner had no name, but friend, if you're still in your sins, this prisoner is you. You have sinned. You have come short of the glory of God. No hope. No hope, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How sad, how solemn. You think of men in their indifference to God in the world today, in their turning their back on God, in their lack of fear of God. You know, think of them before God, before God's throne. And this is the summing up of the judgment. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there no hope? Is there no hope for the sinner? You know, one of the prophets of old, Zechariah, at one point in his prophecy, he says, turn again to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Ye prisoners of hope. Friend, if you're a prisoner in your sins, hope is not extinguished yet. The gospel of hope is presented to you tonight. There's hope because of what Christ has accomplished in his finished work at Calvary's cross. And by putting your trust in that finished work, you can be a prisoner who seizes the hope of the glad tidings and finds peace and blessing in believing in Christ. Turn to the stronghold. What is the stronghold? The stronghold is the stronghold of Zion, God's rights and mercy. That's what Zion is. And God is rich in mercy tonight. And he's disposed, dear friend, to bless you, however bad your case is. Because lying behind his mercy is his love. We would have wanted to know about God's love first. But God says, before I can tell you about my love, I must tell you that my love must shine out to you, because my righteousness has been established. And where was his righteousness established? It was established at Calvary's cross, when divine standards were upheld in all that Christ has done. Is God now going to lower his standards to forgive you and me? No. It's the upholding of his standards that gives him an avenue in Christ to point you to his shed blood, the blood of Christ on the mercy seat, that you can avail yourself of and find that by putting your trust in that blood, these sins of yours can be forever washed away. Friend, I don't know if you know the Lord Jesus personally. I don't know if you've trusted in him. You know that. And if you haven't trusted in him, you put your name into this chapter, into this section. God's righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ towards all. That's wonderful, you know, that God is favorable in the gospel towards all men. What a disposition. You know, you think of Calvary and all that was meted out to his son. And yet God propitious towards all, favorable towards all. but it's upon all those who believe. You need to trust. You need to believe. Who do you trust in? In man's works? No. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How often you've heard it. The cry, the despairing cry of that jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. But friend, it involves a personal transaction of faith between you and the Saviour. And there's his blood on the mercy seat. His blood is there. Of old, you know, the priest went in once a year in the Day of Atonement with blood, not his own, the blood of an animal, and put the blood once on the mercy seat and seven times before the mercy seat. Once to meet the eye of God, seven times to give you the full assurance. Seven times before the mercy to give you the full assurance that the wherewithal to meet your case had been fully met in the blood of Christ, and you and I would freely and in perfect righteousness approach a righteous and holy God. That's the intactness of the gospel, that not only can the sinner be relieved from his sins, can be freed from his bonds as a sinner, but he has the freedom now by the blood of Christ to approach God through this new and living way and find himself happy and righteous in the presence of God. I commend this to you, dear friend. If your name is in this little section, it can be erased tonight as you trust this precious Saviour and accept that all he did at Calvary's cross is all that is needed to bring you into blessing and into favour with God. Once a prisoner in your sins, the shackles of sin now off, and you, drawn by the cords of love to the man of Calvary, attached to him, and finding that you are justified before God and you have peace towards God. Well, I read about this section in Acts 26. Another prisoner, Paul. Paul, a prisoner. And as I said, he's in bonds temporarily, just for a little while, in bonds to the Roman authorities. But he's given the opportunity in this chapter to speak to these dignitaries, and he seizes the opportunity, and he tells them about the moment that we read of in the reading this afternoon, the moment when the light of the man of the glory shone into his heart, and once a prisoner in the bonds of sin, his life was turned completely round, and he became a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, later on in the epistle to the Philippians, he says, seeing that I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. I love that, you know. That there he is, here he is before King Agrippa, and his whole life has been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. You young ones, how much of your life have you given to Christ? You say, well, I've trusted him as my Saviour. Oh friend, the gospel would bring you into submission to him as your Lord as well. Mm-hmm. It brings you into the current of divine love, mm-hmm. and that love expressed in a person. I ask you again, how much of your life have you given to him? Mm-hmm. He gave everything for you. Mm-hmm. He held nothing back. Mm-hmm. And the gospel involves that everything about a person, not just the matter as to his sins is forgiven, that's wonderful, but the whole person is secured for the Saviour. And that's what it was with Saul of Tarsus. That once everything about Saul was in the business, Satan's business of persecuting the testimony of Jesus, once coming under the claim and lordship of the Lord Jesus, everything about Saul was now secured to be in the course of the testimony for Christ. And that is what we have in this chapter. A prisoner, yes, but a happy prisoner. Why is he happy? He's happy because he's bound by the cords of love to the man in the glory. Wonderful story is the story of Paul's conversion. I wonder, dear friend, whether you are like Paul, whether I am like Paul, and our lives are so entranced, so enthralled by what Christ has done, that our lives have been taken over by Christ Jesus. Paul says, taken possession of by him. I couldn't say that. I could say he's my Savior. I could say in measure that I seek to own him as my Lord. But to have a life that's totally taken over by him. Ah, that was the apostle as he neared the end of his journey. That's him as he stands before this King Agrippa and announces the glad tidings. Announces, tells King Agrippa of what his mission was, to open their eyes, that he may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that he may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. What a journey he covers in these few words. Dear friend, the journey of a Christian takes you from Egypt to Canaan, takes you from the distance that sin held you in, takes you into the presence of Christ, serving him, just like the apostle here. King Agrippa, he says, do you believe the prophets? He says, in a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, both in little and in much, that not only thou, but all that have heard me this day, should become such as I also am, except these bonds. Friend, maybe you're almost persuaded to yield to Christ, almost persuaded to commit your life to Christ. Friend, make that fully persuaded tonight. We touched on that in the reading. I am persuaded, the apostle could say. He's speaking to a king, a dignitary, who's, I don't think he was near persuasion. I think it's in mockery this is said, but I say it to you. Are you almost persuaded just to take that next step to blessing, that next step in committal to your Saviour, and be found here, held by the bonds of love? You started off as a prisoner in the chains of sin. Prove that in the work of Christ there's a wherewithal to break these chains. But then, you're attached to the Lord Jesus, the man of Calvary, the man in the glory, attached to him by the cords of love. And these cords will hold you for him and hold you forever. May they draw you to him tonight, freshly attach your heart to him, and may you be here as attached to him, seeking to serve him, and come into the blessing and joy of being bound up in the bundle of the living. May God bless the world for his name's sake.